We're going to return this week to the book of Ephesians. I've been doing a series of messages on Ephesians. And again, those of you who looked at the weekly email update got a title that says an earthen vessel, and I've changed that. I've changed a lot of things here. I am speaking today about giving Jesus his rightful place. It's the same passage, if you read it, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. We're going to be looking at that in a little bit. And we are looking at Ephesians, and the series is called God and Man in the Church. And here's what we've noticed about the book of Ephesians. Paul is constantly using superlative language. He's talking about the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of God's will, his immeasurable grace, the unsearchable riches of Christ. He is constantly using superlatives in his speech, and our first message was indescribable. In the first two chapters, we recognize that in Christ, God has eliminated alienation from himself. He has reconciled us to himself. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit. He's brought us on the inside, from the outside to the inside, into fellowship with himself. And not only has he restored and made reconciliation between ourselves and God, he has destroyed hostility between peoples. Not only between individuals, but between people groups, between Jew and Gentile, between ethnic group and ethnic group. In Christ, the hostility between groups is destroyed. And in fact, it is in Christ really alone that we find that deep-seated reconciliation, not only with God, but by his grace with one another. So Christ has eliminated our separation from God through his cross, and he has even destroyed the hostility that exists between peoples and people groups. This epistle is amazing. It's amazing. The more you read it, the more amazed you are by it. It is marked by superlative language, and it draws back the curtain on an unseen world. Paul, when he writes this epistle, he's a prisoner, probably in Rome. And in that prison cell, however he's being held, God is giving him a revelation of himself and how he operates. And as you read through Ephesians, God draws back the curtain. And I just have to tell you right up front today, the message I want to share with you is very difficult. I find it difficult. I've been wrestling with it all week. I'm finding it difficult to communicate. So I want to encourage you to follow along as closely as you can. In this epistle and in the passage that we're looking at today, we realize that God is revealing an immense personal, spiritual, social, political, and cosmic implications of the gospel. This gospel that we declare is huge, and this experience of salvation has massive implications for us. We're going to look at the opening not only of the visible world today, but of the invisible world. Paul has drawn back the curtain. I have a question for you. How many of you saw Star Wars? Okay, good. Talking to about half the right. How many of you saw it but aren't admitting it? Okay. Why is Star Wars so popular? You don't have to answer me. That's a rhetorical question. Why is Star Wars so popular? Because Star Wars depicts a cosmic conflict, a war between good and evil. It's not just entertainment. It's something that we know in our spirit. There's something real about this. There is a cosmic conflict between good and evil going on out there. Christ's work affects us in our relationship with God, our relationship with our neighbor, and it actually affects the ordering of an unseen world. The implications of this are superlative. They're indescribable, really, apart from the revelation of the Lord. So I want to take a moment and pray together that God will speak to us from His Word. Father, these are hard concepts, and yet they are concepts that are declared in Your Word. These are concepts, Lord, that we need to understand in order to understand who You are and who we are. And I pray, Father, that the veil will be removed from our eyes, the curtain will be drawn back, so that all of the revelation that is present here in the book of Ephesians in this section will become our property today. It will be something we can understand. It is something we can lay hold of, and it is something that will be operative in our day-to-day life today, in Jesus' name. Well, here's my simple and basic theme. Unless we understand Jesus' rightful place, we cannot find our rightful place. Unless we understand Jesus' rightful place, we cannot understand our rightful place. Let's start by reading Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. There's a mystery here. Paul is using this superlative language. A mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into, again, the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. We looked at this some weeks back. We looked at this when we talked about how Christ destroyed the separation between Jew and Gentile, and Gentiles, non-Jews, were invited into a relationship with the living God through Christ, invited into the body of Christ to be part of the commonwealth of Israel. Partakers of the promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel. And then he goes on. He says, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am very least of all the saints, this grace was given. Paul says he was the least of the saints because he persecuted the church. He was a rabid unbeliever, a rabid attacker of the gospel. And so he is always aware, and that brings a sense of humility to him, that his attitude toward Christ was one of rejection, and God mercifully reached down and saved him. This amazing gift was given to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles, again, superlative language, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Always in the superlative. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Now, we're getting into some deep water here. Is we're going to talk about the mystery that was hidden for ages in God who created all things. And by the time I'm done, you say, buddy, you got into too deep water. We're never getting out. So that through the church, here it is. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you, while he's in prison, not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. So there's the passage. that we want to look at today. Paul sees himself as a prisoner. He is a prisoner. He is a man with humility. He realizes he's not worthy of this grace that he's given. And yet he's realized he's received something remarkable. And he tells the people that he's writing to, do not lose heart about my imprisonment. Because I want to tell you something. A cosmic drama is being played out, and I'm part of it. And I don't want you to lose heart because of the fact that I've been in prison, he says. Now, I want to go back to verses 8 through 12 and focus on them. Chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. I want to focus on that. He says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. And here it is, I'm going to repeat this, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. What are these rulers and authorities in heavenly places? That's what I want to talk to you about today. This was according to the eternal purpose that he's realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The word for rulers and authority is the word arche and exousia. It's a word, the ruler and authority means a ruler. It means to have dominion. It means to have office. It means to create order. It also means the beginning of things. It is a directive or a determinative power. We have words that come from the word arche. For instance, architect. What is an architect? It is the person who has created the order, who has used his skills to create a design. We have the word archetype or archetype. Archetype is the first of its kind. It becomes the pattern for everything else that comes after it. We have the word a monarch, a king who is a ruler, a single ruler. And then we have the word anarchy. When there is anarchy, there is no form, there's no pattern, there's no ruler, there is destruction of order. If you've ever been in a society where there's anarchy, that's someplace you don't want to be. Paul is saying that in the world that we live in, there are arches, there are rulers, there's design, there's an order, there's a pattern in the world that we live in. And they have a kind of a specific design. Paul indicates that these arche and exousia, these rulers and authorities, are spiritual beings. He says, if we look at chapter 2, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2, you once walked following the course of this world, and you followed the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. The word prince of the power of the word is word arche and exousia. It's the exact same word. These arche and exousia are at work. What are they? What are you talking about, Steve? I wish I could tell you plainly what I'm seeing. So I have to show you from Scripture. Paul talks about them in Colossians 1, verse 6. In 1, verse 6, we are told that by Christ all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. These rulers and authorities are the same things that Paul was talking about in that verse. Through the church, to the rulers and authorities, God's manifold wisdom is going to be made known. They are created beings. They are created orders. Secondly, we see them in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He talks about them again. He says, remind the church to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Here, Paul is telling the church that the church is to be submitted to rulers and authorities, and he doesn't speak about them as being evil things, but things to which we are being submitted. So what are rulers and authorities? What is it that the church is making it known? And to whom is the church making known the manifold wisdom of God? Well, here is what I can say about these forces. According to Eric Erickson, in his systematic theology, the archae and exousia, the rulers and authorities, are created realities that give order to society and are capable of having either a constructive or detrimental effect. As created realities, the principalities and powers are not inherently evil. They are specifically mentioned in Colossians 1:16, among the all things created by Christ and for Christ. They are therefore part of God's plan for his creation. They are ordering principles intended to keep the creation from falling into chaos. The fall, however, when the human race fell, has affected the entire creation. Not only are the individual human members of creation now separated and alienated from God, but so also are the powers that organize and influence them. Paul sees the powers as now allied in many cases with Satan, carrying out his purposes in the world. And this is expressed quite clearly and directly in Ephesians 6:12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the archae, and against the authorities, the exousia, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Unless we understand Jesus' rightful place in the universe, we cannot find our rightful place as the church. And here's what I want you to see, three things today. First, Christ's rightful place in the universe is gained through a great struggle of cosmic significance. We see it in Ephesians 1:19 through 22. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things, all rule and authority, every spiritual being, every force, every organizing principle in the universe, he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Christ is the head. Christ is over all things, all rule and authority. Everything is under his feet. And guess what? We are in Christ. And because we are in Christ, we have a message that goes out through us and that speaks not only to our neighbor, not only to the people groups that God is winning to himself, but to the entire created order, the church. Glorifies God throughout the entire universe, through things seen, the order that we see and through things unseen. And that order in the universe is that which has been created by God and also which has fallen, and part of which has become demonstrably and purposefully evil. In Christ, God has defeated those powers. He has redeemed a people to himself. He has put us in himself, and he is speaking order into the disorder through his power and through his people. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is going to be made known to every realm, every being, every corner of the universe. The gospel is that big. You see how great Christ is? We don't have any trouble believing that Christ is great. Here's what we have trouble believing: that we are in Christ, and he purposes to accomplish his will through us, to make known his will through us, and actually to establish, to declare a new order called the kingdom of God through his people. I have to tell you, I've really struggled with this message this week because its significance and its vastness is just, apart from God's grace, impossible for us to get our heads around. Now, at the cross, Jesus Christ not only purchased our salvation, he not only purchased the forgiveness of our sins by giving his life in our behalf, he defeated the malevolent forces of the universe. Okay, we see it in Colossians chapter 2. If we would bring that up. You who are dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. That's salvation. But it doesn't stop there. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, no one can demand payment for your sins through the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus paid it all, as we've heard. And this he set aside, nailing it to his cross. Now look at this next verse. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. In other words, the cross was about your salvation, but it was about something much bigger. It was about the redemption of the universe itself, the introduction of the kingdom of God, and a future, eternal, new heavens and a new earth. Christ defeated the rulers and the authorities through his cross. So what's the nature of this struggle? I want us to see that the rulers and authorities at work in the earth have a defined objective and specific characteristics. We already saw that in Ephesians 2:2. I'll just read it. We don't need to bring it up. He says, He was the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. There is a spiritual force that is leading people away from God, leading people into disobedience, leading people to be enemies of God in their minds and in their actions. The place of conflict is the earth where we live. And the source of conflict is the serpent. He is slick. He is believable. He is sophisticated. He is impressive. And he is twisted. He works in a visible and an invisible realm. When Christ was born on the earth, there was a visible kingdom, a visible principality, a visible ruler. His name was Herod the Great. But there was an invisible principality working behind him who wanted to destroy. The Revelation calls him the dragon who wanted to destroy the Christ. That is the nature of the fallen rulers and authorities. Satan comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is his nature. That is his mission. That is his character. Evil is, every theologian throughout history would tell us, evil is a distortion of the good. And that's why our enemy works through counterfeits. He always tries to bring something that looks good, but what is really evil. Paul said he's an angel of light. He presents himself as bringing in something wonderful into being or into the earth. But in fact, it is destructive. How do these rulers and authority aligned with Satan twist and distort what is good? The Bible tells us rulers are given to us for our benefit. Earthly rulers. But if the enemy of our soul gets hold of his heart, the ruler becomes a tyrant. I remember being at the Holocaust Museum in D.C., watching a speech by Adolf Hitler, which was recorded. And as he spoke, and as he became more animated, you see almost a kind of a glow come over him, where he is almost enraptured with his own lies. A ruler and an order which is given for good is distorted into an evil. Parents are given for our good. We are given to bless our children. But when they become distorted or an oppressor or an abuser, that which is good is turned to evil. Spouses are given to be an encouragement to us, to be a companion to us. But when they become a betrayer through temptation, their purpose is distorted. A pastor is called to bring the word of God and to minister healing to the church. But when that pastor becomes a manipulator and uses people for his own purposes, that good has been distorted. All of these people become cooperators with that arche and exousia that wants to distort what is good. Sin is the place where he finds root in our lives and in society. Media is intended to inform. It's intended to instruct. It's intended to enlighten. But when it communicates falsehoods, it distorts that good purpose. Science is intended to heal. Technology is intended to bless. But what happens when its purpose becomes distorted? Now I'm thinking a lot about movies today. Did you ever see the movie 2001? You know, they're out there in outer space. They got a lot of computers at work. And HAL is the computer. HAL stands for IBM, by the way, if you didn't know. H is before I, A is before B, and L is before M. That was just a little trick that they did. That was on purpose. HAL is out, the computer out on the mission, and the astronaut says, HAL, do this for me, print that up. All of a sudden, HAL says, I can't do that, Dave. And he takes over the mission. And then they say, we got to get rid of HAL. And HAL uses his abilities to read their lips and see they're getting rid of him. And he opens one of the doors in the outer space and just sends Dave out for a permanent trip around the earth. It's a statement. Have you ever caught up in a bureaucracy? Do you ever get in a situation where you're trying to deal with a human being? You're just trying to deal. Just let me talk to a person. Do you ever get, it's like you're in a maze. How do I get out of here? Help! My health insurance was adjusted recently. We have health insurance through my wife. They changed the prescription part of it. It was divided into two. Oh my goodness. I called the insurer. I said, okay, I need this prescription. They said, well, you know what? You're not on our list. You'll have to call your administrator. I called the administrator and they said, oh, you know what? You're going to have to call human resources. I called human resources and I said, hey, what's happening here? Oh, we said, well, you know, we separated off your prescriptions from your insurance. You call that other insurance company. I called the other insurance company and said, well, you know what? Your insurance isn't with us. It's with the other people over there. I mean, we know it could be with us, but actually they're in charge. I said, well, they told me you're in charge. And I said, no, you need to go back to the plan administrator, which I went back to the plan administrator, and then they told me to go to human resources, and then I went to the second supplier of prescription. I went around and around and around and around. Finally, somebody with an ounce of compassion said, you know what? You're in a mess. I'm going to get to the bottom of this. And a human being took on Hal, and we solved the problem. You know what I said? I said, you know what? You must have been sent by God to preach to the principalities and powers about the manifold wisdom of the Lord. These fallen principalities and powers operate in the world that we live in. They operate in the society that we live in. And they look for high places. Did you ever see the movie? Invasion of the Body Snatchers? They're looking for a host. Do you understand? They're looking for a system that they can inhabit so they can work and twist and damage and destroy. They are looking for the high places of the earth. They are looking to influence significant and important things, the political sphere. They're looking to influence. It doesn't matter who is in office. They're looking to influence those in power, the presidency, the Supreme Court. They're looking to influence the boardroom of your business. They're looking to influence the academy. Have you seen what's going on in the academy these days? You can't even speak on a campus in many cases. Looking to work through the arts. They're looking to redefine the nature of family, the nature of marriage. They want to go into the high places and dictate disorder from there. That means we are not wrestling against flesh and blood. It's not that person in power. It is a force that is at work that has a completely different design for the universe than the one that Jesus Christ has created. He is an angel of light. He wants to get into seminaries and distort the teaching and the training of all the ministers of the Gospels that will influence an entire denomination, because if he can get there, he can completely twist and distort what is taught, what is embraced, and what is believed. All of these places are battlegrounds. Wherever you are is a place where the principalities, the powers, and the authorities want territory that belongs to our Creator, Jesus Christ, and you are the means by which He is pushed back, because through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the principalities and powers, not only in this age, but in the age to come. He wants to show up. Don't welcome Him to the table. And brothers and sisters, the redeemed, given the grace of the Holy Spirit, are the only ones who can actually see that this is what's taking place. And we cannot fight this battle in our own strength. We'll look at this later when we look at chapter 6. We must fight it in the power of the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Using the Word of God, praying in the Spirit, having on the full armor of God, and taking up the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts that He is sending our way. If you are in a position of authority and leadership, you need us to pray for you. And whatever role you have in earth, in your society and calling, you need the support of the body of Christ, because you represent a new kingdom and you are opposed to an old kingdom that is defeated but doesn't want to go down until the last dog dies. He wants to insert Himself into our affairs. Jesus said to the rulers of His day, "I said you are gods, but you shall die like men." He realized that in the earth, people have remarkable authority. We are called to be Christ's representative in every realm of human endeavor. It's not just about going to heaven, it's about bringing the kingdom to earth. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You have a job to do here. We, the church, have a definite mission. We must go from the place of receiving salvation to the place where we understand that we are called to serve the Lord in every area of society where we are sent out to. God has called us to influence education, business, governance, family, worship. We are called to be animated by a different spirit than the spirit of the age in which we live. It is the Holy Spirit of God. And without being connected to the head, Christ, we are powerless. But in Christ, we have all power and authority in Him. Through the church, Christ is proclaiming to the world and the people in it that He will introduce a new order, the kingdom of heaven. It's an already order. It's a not yet order. God has called us to salvation. He is sending us to serve. So in closing, I just want to remind ourselves of a few things. Evil seeks places of power and influence. Evil is attractive to the untaught and the rebellious. However, evil is not omnipotent. The principalities and powers were put to open shame at the cross, and Jesus Christ Himself is seated far above all rule and authority. Our destiny is not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil by the grace and the power of God. That is the destiny of the church of Jesus Christ. That's our destiny. Jesus defeated evil at the cross. We are called to serve in His mission. We are to make known to the principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God. We are not called to be consumers of salvation. We are called to be servants of the mission. If you put Jesus in his rightful place, you don't put him there, he's already there. But if you understand what Jesus' rightful place is, he will put you in your rightful place, which is to be seated with him in heavenly places above all the forces of darkness that want to defeat his purposes in the earth. Next time we look at Ephesians, we're going to see just how great Jesus is. Paul says, I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be able to be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is working us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations. I want to ask you questions in closing. I know this was kind of heady, kind of heavy. Really wrestled with this. But I believe it's God's truth. I want to ask you a question. Are you ready in your life to put Christ in his rightful place? If you are, I want you to stand to your feet. I want to you to open your heart. And I want you to pray with me. Dear God, I open my heart to you. I thank you for your shed blood, for the forgiveness of sins and newness of life. I thank you for defeating the principalities and powers. I thank you for delivering me from their power. And I thank you for the mission of making known your wisdom to every realm of human life, and even to the unseen world, that you may be glorified. You are the head. We are your body. Amen. Amen. Hey, praise the Lord. I want to ask our worship team to come. We're going to sing a simple song, which is kind of the follow-up to this prayer, which is, Have Thine Own Way. I don't know if you've noticed, all of our worship today has exalted the victory of Jesus Christ. It's exalted him as victor, as savior, as ruler, and as Lord. And as we continue through Ephesians, we're going to be reminded of this over and over again.